between Thanksgiving and New Year's, there's probably not a lot of weight watching. Except that they have this program that my wife watches, and she really doesn't need to lose hardly any weight, but she watches this program, The World's Biggest Losers. Have you seen that program? It's people that are losing weight. And there's one. Terry says he's lost so much weight. I don't know how much you've lost. 112 pounds. Can you believe that?
Ooh. I wasn't on him. I did it all on my own.
Yeah. Well, anyway, there is an emphasis today on weight watching. But the carol that we have sung, and it was played actually on this disc as we started out this morning, and also we've sung it near the beginning of Advent. We always sing it near the beginning of Advent. O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel, who sits in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And that song is about another kind of wait watching. It speaks of a wait watching that the Jewish believers were doing. They were waiting and they were watching for the deliverance that the Messiah would bring them. And Luke mentions these three weight watchers that we're going to look at today. They're weight watchers, W-A-I-T. I got to spell it right. Three weight watchers in Jerusalem who hope to see the coming of the Messiah. And in various ways, each of them exemplifies the principle that God's incarnational work, the work of being born in the flesh, coming into this world, being physically present, that incarnational work, the incarnation, that incarnational work is seen by those who wait and watch. Now, Zechariah, which we heard about in this story, or in this passage of Scripture, Luke 1, 15 through 17, that Terry read, Zechariah was wait watching by serving. He was wait watching by serving. Now, Zechariah, along with his wife Elizabeth, because it includes her in this, was a faithful servant. It says that he was in obedience to God. He was upright in the sight of God, it says. Now, upright in the sight of God. Think about that for a minute. God is watching us. Are we watching? In the sight of God, are we doing what he wants us to do? Are we upright and devout? That's the thing that they describe, the scripture describes him. It says, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Both of them were, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, observing. You see, if we're going to really be faithfully waiting for the Lord's promise, then we already have to be observing. If we're watching for what God wants to reveal to us, we've already got to be observing what he's already revealed. And he's already given us his word. And he's given us his commandments. So we need to be observing these things while we're watching for the things to come. Observing what he's already given us. It's amazing how that word watching deals with the eyes, and the word observing scripture deals with the eyes as well. Sort of like that word hearing is the word obedience in scripture. Well, this observing the scriptures, observing the commandments of God, is having to do with our sight. How are we seeing things? And then he was also a faithful servant in ministry to God's people. It says that he was serving as a priest. Now, once upon a time, the blood tie to Aaron was what made you or created a priesthood. It was a blood tie to Aaron. Now, it is the blood tie to Christ. And it makes all of us who are believers, it makes all of us a priesthood of believers. And so, at that time, we know then that Zechariah, at least, maybe not Elizabeth, but Zechariah was of the line of Aaron. And so he was serving as a priest. And it says that he was chosen by lot. Among the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to serve at this special time during the burning of the incense, which symbolizes prayer. And the people were outside praying. Well, he was chosen by lot. And that's interesting, too, because, you see, he had to always be ready. It wasn't like, oh, I'm not scheduled until next week. Oh, I'm not scheduled until this time or that time. No, he had to be ready. Zechariah, the lot fell on you. Oh, really? Oh, I better get ready. And then off he is to the temple to do his service. So we also should be at God's disposal, always being ready to serve Him, because we all are priests in that priesthood of believers. Now, Zechariah, along with his wife Elizabeth, because they were both in this condition, they were both older. Elizabeth was barren. They didn't have any children. They had a fulfilling surprise. And that fulfilling surprise is described in verse 13 and 14. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you." And you know, if we look at that, all godly parents want to pass on something. They want to pass on, whether it's to children that are their grandchildren or their own children or other people's children. Maybe they're an aunt or an uncle, and they want to pass on to their nephews and nieces something of their own faith. And so we know that was in Zechariah's heart. He had prayed for that. And then those prayers diminished as he was getting older and older and realizing, I can't have children. And Elizabeth has been barren all this time, and we won't have children. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. You will bear a son. Now, it says in verse 14, the last part, many will rejoice because of his birth. Now, we know that Zechariah and Elizabeth were going to rejoice, but you know, sometimes we have a small vision and we take personal blessings and that's what we focus on, but God has a bigger picture. And many will rejoice. And why will many rejoice? Because John was to have a prophetic ministry that will introduce to the world Emmanuel, God with us. That was an important role that he had. And prophetic work often prepares us for God's incarnational work. Listen to what it says about him in verse 16 and 17. And I have to say that when Zechariah said these verses, I could just go on. We could preach a whole sermon on where those scriptures come from. He's quoting scripture. He's quoting scriptural prophecies about the Messiah. And he just puts them all together. And he just says it about John. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for their God. Now, that last phrase are the last two verses in the Old Testament. It's almost like, yes, the Old Testament's finished, and now here comes John to finish it. He's called the last prophet of the Old Testament. And let's look at those things. Bring back to the Lord. Bring people back to the Lord. That is talking about a spiritual renewal. A renewal of spiritual loyalty back to God. Turn the hearts of the fathers. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's a restoration of families. How we need it in our culture today, a restoration of families. We should be praying for that. To turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. That's a revival of the fear of God, in which is in thought and word and deed. Because the fear of God is not just an attitude, it's an action. It's how we obey God. It's how we think about God and how we speak about God. Now, Zechariah's joy in his boy, that's a little rhyme I made last night, Zechariah's joy in his boy became God's plan in a man. And you know what? It fulfilled a prophecy. It was something that Zechariah was looking for that was personal to him, was fulfilling a prophecy of Isaiah 43, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, did Zechariah get it? Did he get it? Did he get and see the larger picture that God had in the fulfillment of his own desire for a child? Did he see that there was something bigger? I think he did, because he says that. And then also, when John was born, from the time he doubted this a little bit, this thing from the angel at the first. He doubted a little bit. The angel said, okay, then the sign will be to you that you can't speak. You're going to be deaf. You're going to be dumb. You can't speak until he's born. So he came out and he wasn't able to explain his vision to anybody. That's amazing. Well, he did get to speak, and this was the first words he spoke when his son was, when they were naming his son in the dedication in the temple. And he says this over John, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." All of those are also prophecies from the Old Testament that are messianic prophecies, prophecies of the Messiah. So yes, Zechariah did see the bigger picture. God's incarnational work will be seen by those who wait and who watch. Like Zechariah, let our wait watching be marked by faithful service. Then there was Simeon. Now, that didn't get read, so I'm going to read the passage in Luke chapter 2. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, you, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" That was Simeon's words to Mary. A listening attitude. Simeon was weight watching by listening, and he kept listening all of his life. He was an old man. And he was, this listening attitude characterized him as a righteous and devout person, Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel that had been promised in the Old Testament. And the key factor in Simeon's faithful anticipation was this. It says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was upon him. Now that's interesting that it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, because the Holy Spirit is upon us, but not just upon us. The Holy Spirit is in us. So if we want to emulate this faithful anticipation of our Lord's return, if we want to anticipate that, we have the power through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Now, because he was listening, not everybody who has the Spirit listens to the Spirit, but he was listening. Because he was listening, he could hear the Spirit. He could hear the Holy Spirit who revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not die. That was a promise to him from the Holy Spirit, and he knew it. He knew that someday I'm going to see the Lord's Christ. Now, when we get messages from God, and we all should be getting them because we all have the Spirit, when we get those things, they're not just for us personally. They're for others. He didn't just hold on to this personally. He announced it. That's why we have it in Scripture here. He announced it, and Mary heard it, and Joseph heard it, and probably the people standing around heard it as well. And that's why when we get a blessing from the Lord, when he fulfills something in our life, we need to tuck it away, write it on a piece of paper at least, bring it to church and share it, because it's a blessing to everybody else. That's why I emphasize sharing time. Now, what is the Holy Spirit's message that we listen to, that we should be listening for? Well, here's what he says. This is in the voice of this man, Simeon, who's listening to the Spirit, and he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Now, what was he looking at? He was looking at a little baby. He was looking at a human person, and he was saying, "This is the salvation that I was supposed to see. And that's something that's very important, because some people think salvation isn't it. I want to get salvation. Well, what you really need to get is Jesus. He is the salvation that Simeon was looking at, that Simeon saw. It's in a person, not just a thing. And it's cross-cultural. It's a cross-cultural salvation prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So it's not just to the Jews. If we didn't have verses like this, and verses some of the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament, then it would just be a Jewish faith. But it's not. It's for all people, for the Gentiles and the Jew. And it's also very costly. It's very costly. This child is destined to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It was costly to the rebellious. Why? Because their hearts would be exposed by Jesus and his teaching. He would expose the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He would expose the hypocrisy of the money changers and all those people who did not want to hear his message. He would expose their hearts, and then he would be resisted by them. He would be a sign that would be spoken against. But it was also costly to believers like Mary, especially to Mary, because this was her son. But to all believers who realized that Jesus came to die on a cross. And when he comes to us, he brings that cross for us to carry in our life as his disciples. So we all have a sword that will pierce our own hearts and divide our hearts between that which is not supposed to be in the kingdom and that which is supposed to be in the kingdom. And we leave that part behind, and we stay with what God wants in his kingdom. God's incarnational activity is seen by those who wait and watch. Are we waiting? Are we watching? Are we wait watching like Simeon was? Looking and listening faithfully for the Holy Spirit's movement in our lives. Are we able to be moved by the Spirit and go anywhere he wants us to go? That was Simeon's testimony. Then we have another one, Anna, another wait watcher in Jerusalem. Anna was wait watching through worship. Anna was wait watching through worship. We don't know much about her, but there's a couple of verses here. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This Mary lady, I tell you, she's an amazing woman. I have to say, you know, she was a saintly little old lady, LOL, you know. Some people say lots of laughs. Well, LOL means little old lady too. And she was living out her life in worship. She was living out most of the majority of her days on this planet were lived out in worship. She had been listening for a long time. Like Simeon, she had been listening for 60 years or so, maybe more than 60 years. I don't know how young she was when she became a widow. But she was only into her marriage a short amount of time. And then she became a widow. And 84 years old. I tell you, it's amazing, this lady. And you have to say, you know, she was also serving. She was busy serving 100% of the time. Now, Zechariah, he was, you know, by lot. He served at different times. But this lady gave it 100%. But she was not in the priesthood. Why? Because women are not allowed in the priesthood. She had completely devoted herself to God. She just given herself. You know, she was the first nun. There are nuns, you know, that are like this. What they do, they believe that, like, if they are a person that's married and they're widowed, they can become a nun. They can become a nun and be married to Christ. That's their marriage. And she fasted, kept long vigils. She lived a cloistered life. She was like a nun. And her worship as a female, that was a prophetess. I mean, this was a lady who, you know, She had dedicated her life to listen and serve the Lord, and so the Lord used her, and people recognized because her prophecies were accurate. So that's why she got the name prophetess. She wouldn't have had that name if she'd had any false prophecies. In fact, she might have been stoned. But people knew her and recognized her as a prophetess. And her worship anticipated this coming redemption that she talked about to the people. This coming redemption of Jerusalem. And it was a coming redemption that the Messiah would really bring. And let me tell you, it was the ultimate redemption of all that which was lost. All that which was lost from her widowhood. Who would she be married to? She would be the bride of Christ along with the rest of us. She would be married to Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Old age. She would be resurrected into a new body. No more old age signs. And what about gender discrimination? She could not be a part of the priesthood. Ah, but she's now in the priesthood of believers because she's up in heaven with Christ right now. And when she comes back in her new body, she's going to join the rest of us in that priesthood of believers. All the things that were lost in the fall have been restored in Christ. Her close walk with God, that's what we need to see. She had a very, very close walk with God. We should be in that attitude of worship that will allow us to have at all times that close walk with God so that our eyes will be open to the presence of Christ. She recognized, He's in front of me. The Messiah is in front of me. How did she know that? Because she was devoted to God. She was close to God. She was listening like Simeon had been listening. And she knew that this was the Lord's Christ. And her close walk with God helped her to explain Jesus to other people. That's what she was doing. It wasn't just to Mary and Joseph. It says that she was talking about this redemption that Jesus would bring. She was talking about to all the people that were hoping for it. So she didn't just stop right there. She probably went on and on and on. And that's probably why we have her story here in Scripture. Zechariah was busy serving. Simeon was busy listening. Anna was busy worshiping. Three Weight Watchers in Jerusalem. But I want to take that word Weight Watchers, and turn it around to the modern usage. In other words, W-E-I-G-H-T, Weight Watchers. Now watch this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And this is from the New King James Version. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. That's a wonderful passage. It talks about another kind of weight watching. As we anticipate the second coming of our Lord, are there any weights in our lives, any sins that are holding us back from worshiping the Lord, from listening to the Lord, from serving the Lord wholeheartedly? And in celebrating this first advent, this first coming of the Lord, let's remember that we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us that are watching us for our testimony. How will we live out our lives? And among that great cloud of witnesses are these three Weight Watchers from Jerusalem. They're also wondering, will they do what I did? They have my example in Scripture. Will they wait watch like I did? Three of them, Weight Watchers in Jerusalem. Let us follow their example of anticipation. Have that spirit of anticipation this Advent season and always. Let's pray. Father God, this is a wonderful set of scriptures about three Weight Watchers. And I know there's a little funniness into that, a play on words, but it's true. We need to be waiting. We need to be watching. Those two words are also words for prayer throughout Scripture, waiting upon the Lord and watching in prayer. Lord, let us do that as we anticipate the Lord's second coming and as we celebrate His first advent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.